He wasn't criticizing her when she was busy preparing the house when he came to visit. All he was saying is, look at Mary. She's paying attention to something more important. I think what's going to happen with the Holy Spirit's help is we're going to stop focusing so much on trying to change our lives, though some attention needs to go there. But in the midst of all the complications and the problems and the busyness, we're going to learn to be aware of and pay attention to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what worship is this morning. We're taking time to pay attention to who the Lord is and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, you can't do this when you're on your job or in the busyness of your daily schedule, as far as taking a block probably of 20 minutes, a half hour to sing songs. But you can take those moments and look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of who He is, and relate to Him, have communion with Him. We're going to learn to pay more attention to the river of life that flows from our heart, from the person of the Lord within us. Even when we're busy, we'll be able to drink of that living water, those rivers that are flowing through us. It's really a change of awareness, a change of how we think about our lives. And I think more importantly than trying to change our circumstances, we're going to be more aware of the Lord, His love for us in the very circumstances we find ourselves. And then we're going to see many, many changes take place by His hand. Lord, bless our hearts this morning. As Father, we just ask that we can be aware of You, more aware of You than anything else. I want to welcome Greg this morning.
Amen. Good to be back with you. Good to be able to share this morning and worship as we look to the Lord, to have the Lord speak to us, that we can find this morning the reality of this day being made so real to each and every life. Let's, if we could, just join together in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we open up our hearts that we might hear, that we might come to know and to believe in the power of Your love for each and every one of us, that in this hour we'll recognize the fullness of the promise of the provision that You've provided, and may every heart be able to respond with a full and wholehearted yes to Your will, that out of it will come forth the great witness of a people that do know their God and can stand in the power of Your love to declare Thy beauty, to declare Thy righteousness, and Thy kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention, if I could, to the book of Samuel, for those of you that have brought your Bibles. David. Samuel, chapter 7, please. Some great reading takes place for your Sunday afternoon, or whenever you might be listening to this possible tape. Chapters 7 through 12. Now, we're not going to read the entire section, but we're going to leave that to you. But we will highlight certain things out of this, each of these chapters, which I think is most poignant for us at this very interesting period of human history. These chapters describe the leadership of Samuel, one of God's finest great men, and how things began to change because of the cry of the people to become like the nations around them, and they asked for a king. Now, up until this time, God had been the leader of the people of Israel. He led them by day and by night, the cloud of fire, pillar of fire, cloud by day. Certainly God had His witnesses in Moses and those that walked with Him faithfully, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the promises came to the children of Israel that they should be led and they should walk under the power and the presence of God Almighty. These chapters mark a change in human history for the nations of the world, really, and particularly for the nation of Israel, because they moved away from God's leading presence and His leadership over their lives to be like the nations that God told them, as you go in to possess, do not be like them. Do not take their customs. Do not worship the idols that they worship, for the Lord thy God is thy God. Chapter 7 describes the very interesting miracle that takes place. And the miracle is that the Philistines are coming in to invade Israel. Israel does not have any weapons of warfare because the Philistines have subjugated them in servitude to them to take away all their implements of sharp items, swords, spears, and so forth. They had to go down to the Philistines for sharpening of these items. So they had no weapons of warfare to counteract the effect of the army of the Philistines coming against them. But they did have a man of great anointing, which was the prophet Samuel, a great seer, a great man of God in his generation, that they looked to for help. And they said, we have nothing with which to fight this army. Please pray for us. And in picking up in verse 9 of chapter 7. Actually, reading verse 8. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to pray to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. It goes on, as you'll read later, to talk about the great thundering and lightning that occurred and basically routed the Philistines. They became confused and they turned on one another, and they never again, after this great miracle of Samuel, ever went in to invade the Israelites again. A great, great chapter of deliverance in the history of the Israelites. However, things change so quickly, don't they? Chapter 8, picking it up in verse 5. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, Samuel, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king, for us to judge us like all the nations. The thing was disturbing and displeasing in the eyes of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regards to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, they are going to do to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. You shall solemnly warn them and tell them the procedures of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told the people the effects of what a king over them would mean. For the generations that followed, this has been the pattern and the course of human history. And as outside of the United States for the last 225 years, pretty much we've seen kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Kings rise, kings fall. Men of the earth have submitted and yielded themselves to other men. But this is not the way it always has been, nor was this ever the plan that God had for his people. I think it's such an important time of human history, because what I see in the earth happening is more and more the earth will be driven to follow a king. And there shall emerge in this time a man that shall deceive the nations, as we know about, the great deceiver that comes to deceive the whole world. But at the same time, there's coming forth a remnant from God's people throughout all the nations that are not looking for a king to lead them, but they're looking unto the Lord thy God to lead them. And there is emerging in the earth a remnant that is coming forth to say, many gods have had dominion over us in this hour, but at this hour, thou alone shall have dominion over us. And this is most encouraging, because this ultimately will be the thing, and God will use this group of people that shall bring forth a new age of his kingdom, where what shall be Lord over us? The Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord, and he alone is our God, and we shall worship and serve no other but him. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. You'll enjoy reading as it goes through and talks about the effects of of this king, which was Saul. And you'll enjoy reading that, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. And you'll see some of the effects that even under the anointing that Saul had, he still became disobedient. You know, it's one thing to have an anointing of the Lord. It's another thing to remain faithful in that anointing and to abide in that anointing all the days of your life. You can take a look at Samuel's life in this day of an election, soon to be here in the United States. It's amazing to think and to see who emerges from the United States. If you go back and look at Samuel, it's just unbelievable the integrity, the honesty of his heart, the beauty of his heart. Boy, we're looking for a few good men like that in the earth. God raised up some other great Samuels in the earth that'll have that same quality of such integrity before God, such a heart to seek God and serve God. Well, God's going to raise him up. Amen. Amen. He has them in mind, I believe, already. But these chapters, it's interesting because they had their man in Saul, but even with that, Saul disobeyed the Lord and led the people awry. And we see that throughout the whole course of human history, even, as I say, under the anointing. And it's kind of interesting, it seems to me that almost God was willing to let them have a king, even to, shall we say, salvage something of what little was left in the kingship. What I'm saying by that is that even down through the church age, you wonder, why would God let the church age happen the way that it is? Why wouldn't it be more of a pure thing? It seems God is content with just having just a little bit of something that is good in the hopes of eventually that something that is good, a remnant will come out of that and become all that he intended it to be. So I think that seems to be the pattern of God. I'd like to then refer you before we leave the book of Samuel, which is a tremendous book, and I know that you'll enjoy it for those that do spend time in it. Chapter 12, if we could. And this becomes the great farewell speech of Samuel to the people of Israel. And we'd like to pick it up with verse 12, if we could. Well, he describes, beginning of verse 12, basically through the end. But he describes to them, okay, fine, you know, you'll have your king and so forth, but may the king and may the people constantly seek and serve the Lord. This is basically the gist of that whole portion of Scripture. We won't read all of it due to our time constraints this morning. But let's pick it up in verse 19. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your servant. Pray to the Lord for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins this evil by asking ourselves for a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil. Yes, you have. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. And you must not turn aside, from then you would go after futile things, which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin by not praying, that I cease to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. So the great admonition from Samuel to the people is, both the people and the king must follow the Lord. You'll have your king, but the people and the king must follow. Well, we know the course of human history as it worked through the whole Old Testament. And we know how that all worked out, that people began to seek the Lord for a time and fall away. Under the great judges, under the great kings that God brought forth, 24 kings, only four were for good kings. So we see a tremendous moving away from God's plan for his people Israel because they refused to follow him. But the great thing in this day is there is coming forth a people that are putting the Lord first in their lives. And this is the most encouraging thing in this hour. Yes, we see all the other things around us. Yes, we see the nations in confusion and turmoil. Yes, the nations have gone after foreign gods and idols and idolatry. All that is true. But the encouraging thing is there is now an emerging refocus upon the lordship of Jesus Christ over men's lives and the desire to have God alone as our King. Would you say amen to that? So the focus and the commitment, if we could say, is coming back to where it was always meant to be, that He is our Lord and we are the people of His pasture. And this is the great commitment that it's going to take in this hour to restore the things that God wants to do. I've titled this word, The Commitment and the Preparation Needed to Prevail. Okay, let's, if we could, fast forward this and move forward to the book of Revelation. And we'll turn to chapter 12 here. Revelation chapter 12, and picking matters up in verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I don't think anyone would deny that. Right? And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives even unto death. For this great reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only but a short time. Amen. In this hour, the keys for deliverance and the keys for walking in the fullness of the promises of God will only come through a people that have the blood of the Lamb over their lives, and out of it will come forth the great witness of a testimony through them. It's going to come because of a focus upon His kingdom and upon His lordship, being restored back into a oneness with Him, where the Lord thy God shall reign over us, and no other God shall be our God. It comes with an intensity of a focus that Samuel had, an integrity of a focus of their lives to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in our lives, in every area of our lives, that he can have that priority, that place among the people of God. And because of this great focus that is being restored into the earth, such will come forth the great kingdom of God on the earth that shall be yielded to those that have submitted to his lordship. Hallelujah. And they shall be those people that shall come forth with the word of God living and burning within their lives because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed them free, has cleansed them from all unrighteousness, that they might be stand as the oracles of God in this hour to declare forth the excellencies of him who is Lord indeed. This great witness, this great testimony comes because these people now come forth from the earth, from ashes, from futility, and open up their hearts to receive the promise of the fulfillment of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not speaking about the blood of Jesus Christ in the Passover here. We're not speaking about the blood of Jesus Christ for simple salvation. All those, the basic elemental teachings of the Lord, if you will. What we're referring to here is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to cleanse the conscience, to purge and to purify, not only to extract everything of the old man, but to bring everything of the new creation within your life. It's one thing to get rid of the old. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Lord, I repent for this. In other words, dropping the old man. It's another thing to open up your heart and say, Lord, I receive the new creation into my life. I open up my heart to receive the fullness of your love, to complete me as I was meant to be completed in thy sight. You have created me in your image. I must find out what that really means. And that doesn't happen because of works. That doesn't happen because of religion. That doesn't happen because of the things that we do or the things that we don't do. It happens because we expose ourselves to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the application of his blood that will bring is the cleansing power and the fulfillment of his word. This is the thing that separates, if you will, and makes us, shall we say, different than the other people of the world. Because Jesus Christ is living. And in that living life, coming forth within your very fiber, the very fiber of your being, takes on a whole new creation
A creation that's in his image. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. So it's the loosening of this inner man, our inner spirit, so much more than just general forgiveness, as we're saying, but it's this inner way of life which is being cleansed and purified, and we're becoming then the new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. How we thank the Lord for this. We're going to come back to this, but this great witness that these people have in this end time is because of the anointing of the blood of Jesus Christ over their lives, and that gives them the power to give the testimony of Jesus Christ from their lives. There's going to be tremendous pressure on the people of God. There's going to be no doubt about it. But in this great hour, this people are going to stand under the anointing and speak and to declare the excellencies of him who has created us. Hallelujah. Now, the second aspect of this word is the preparation. It's one thing to have the commitment and the vision and the focus, but the preparation is so very, very important. We're going to see a lot of people, as the scriptures say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do mighty miracles and works in your name? I never knew you. Depart from me. I think the thing that's going to separate us in this hour is that of the preparation that the people of God yield themselves to. How many can say, where you're sitting today, or perhaps listening to this on a cassette, that your life's been under a great deal of pressure, shall we say, ever since you've come into a life with the Lord? Oh, certainly there's that, shall we say, that initial period of bliss and so forth, but it seems like my life's been under great pressure. Would anyone say that, or is it just me? I'm looking at a bunch of blank faces. Thank you. Amen. Why is that so? It's almost, goodness, the pressure that is here. Well, there's a lot of extraction that needs to take place. Let's just put it that way. And I think as more we come into life, we recognize, you know, less of me, more of him. Wasn't that what John the Baptist said? I think I need to decrease a little bit, maybe a little bit more. And I think he needs to increase a whole lot more. Amen. And it's just this transition of ages now. It's very, very interesting. And I think that we're going to see some of God's finest people come forth in this hour, because the pressures that God is laying upon us, and need to be so in order to be able to stand, because we're looking at a people here today in a remnant that are going to bring down and see the fall of Satan. Can you imagine what that's going to be in the earth? How freeing and liberating that's going to be for the nations of the world that are captivated and just entrenched with the principalities and powers. We're looking to people today that are going to be released from all of that by the anointing, by the power of his blood, to stand and speak judgment on the principalities and powers, and to bring forth this glorious age of the kingdom of God. It's going to happen through a people. You know, I kind of wish that, Lord, why don't you just come and kind of do it? Well, the Lord's going to do it. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it through you. And that's what keeps coming back. So the preparation of heart is so very, very important. So we take a look at some preparation that I feel that the Lord is really wanting to bring us into. Again, we go back to the pattern of the scriptures. We always go back to the pattern in the scriptures. Looking into Leviticus chapter 8. Now, we won't read the whole chapter, but again, some great reading for you. There are a couple things that I'd like to alert you to as you go back and spend time in this chapter. This is the great chapter where Moses and Aaron and his sons were consecrated unto the Lord for the temple worship and the temple activity and all the priestly activities, if you will. Now, we know that God is restoring the ministry of the prophet, the priest, and the king as the kingdom comes forth, do we not? Peter talks about that. Behold, you are kings and priests unto the Lord. So the priestly ministry will be restored again. And I think, again, going back to the examples in the scripture are here of the preparation of the priestly ministry and the purification of the priestly ministry that took place then must also take place in our hearts now. Doesn't Malachi talk about the purging, the purifying, the refining of the sons of Levi in this hour, that they might bring forth the witness of the great glory of Jesus Christ? And God's going to have his heralders, his voices in the earth, to declaim the excellencies of him who has called us into righteousness. You know, I think it's so wonderful to be a human being. I know you share with me that feeling, because we have a very, very unique position in all of God's creation, not only on planet Earth, but in the entire universe. We were born in sin. The seed of Adam resides in our blood. but to know in this hour that the transforming power of his blood, which is greater than the blood that courses through my veins, is now beginning to deliver me from the dominion of darkness, hallelujah, and transferring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. This transformation process that God is speaking about has to do with the fulfillment of his word that you, created in his image, are going to live and stand and rule and reign with him. This is why in the book of John, he talks so much of being where Christ is, that I might be where you are, and Christ's great desires that you would be where I am. Again, the great love of the Lord, not wanting to be with the Father just by himself, but wanting to be with the Father with you and with him and the Father. We see the great love of the Lord for us. So we come back to this element of preparation in the book of Leviticus chapter 8. Four things, if I could. First has to do with the washing of water. Moses washed them with water. This was the first thing that he did. This refers back to the washing of water with the word. All right? Symbolic of the washing of water with the word. That's why it's so important, dear ones, that we spend time in the word, allowing the word to refresh us, to cleanse us, to purify us, that the word of God to be our washing and our cleansing. He also applies the blood of the lamb, and I refer you back to what we read in Samuel chapter 7. Samuel offered a lamb before God before the great miracle occurred, did he not? We read it this morning. Why? Again, symbolic of the deliverance of the Lamb of the blood of Christ that would come in the end time to the people. Again, symbolic in this way for us in the end time. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we refer to Leviticus chapter 8, it speaks about the application of the blood on the priests, Aaron and his sons, in three particular areas, right? The application of the blood was first on the right earlobe. Right earlobe. The application of the blood came on the right thumb, and the application of the blood came on the right big toe. You'll read this again as you spend time in the book. Again, indicating that the ears must have the blood of Christ applied, that they might hear the voice of God and the word of God. Our ears must be open to hear God's word and God's voice. The thumb indicates the authority as well as the big toe, the authority. Years ago, they used to cut off the thumbs for kings, indicating that they have severed their authority. When they took kings, that's what they did. It's unique to human beings to have a thumb like this. This indicates the authority of Christ. The authority of Jesus Christ must come into our lives as the power of his blood comes to change us. It's very, very natural for people to be arrogant. But when the authority of Christ comes over a person's life, we see really how submissive people can become. And that's the beauty of this transformation process. Because we know the arrogance of mankind is going to be shut down, just like God shut it down with Nebuchadnezzar, so that he himself was even able to witness and testify. It is God alone that brings men into power. And I know that he is God, and he acknowledged that, and made Daniel, of course, ruler of his whole kingdom. And then the big toe, of course, your walk. The authority and where you walk, that you might walk in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ as it comes from the blood of God covering your life. Very, very significant, very mystical in a way, but very, very much for us in this hour, that all those elements must be there in preparation. Can you say this morning, Lord, anoint my ears that I might hear your word? Just pause here, if we could. Lord, may your anointing come upon our ears that we might hear your voice in this hour. Not the voice of our minds or imagination, but the voice of God to each and every heart. And apply your blood over us that your authority will be over our lives. And that every bit of arrogance in our lives will be washed away. And only thy authority over our lives shall be our protection and our immunity in this hour. We ask the Lord for this, that the openness and the brokenness of the submissive heart for you, O Lord, shall be the way that our lives shall be lived. And may you cover each of our steps and our paths, for only you know the destiny that you've created for each life, that each heart will find your leadership, your guidance, your direction, in the way that we should walk. And may that walk be with the immunity of your presence over us, that we might be thy people, Lord, a holy, righteous people, mature sons of God. Amen. So the preparation of what God has brought in the way of all of the provisions is so important for us in this hour. And that's why God has really given us this time. May we use it most wisely. Hallelujah. I'd like to refer us, if we could, to Hebrews chapter 10, please. As we move to conclude this message, our ability to prevail in this hour is really is key. And it's not what it's what he's done that is most important for us to realize. It's what he is that counts. Not where you see yourself today. Because God's vision for you and will for you is so much greater than what we even have eyes to see right now. But Lord, take away the veil from your people that they might see and understand and know the plan for the remnant of God in this hour. Dear ones, I wish that I could give you a wonderful, beautiful, rosy picture of the days that will come. But I can't stand before you and say,